Been thinking about the many issues that we deal with in life, particularly at this time, not the least of which is political, which affects all of us, the spiritual issues of who is Jesus Christ, the theological issues, is God really overall, or does man's will overrule God? Lots of issues. This morning we deal with a passage of Scripture that should comfort us, give us guidance and help. We're back into Daniel chapter 4. And in Daniel chapter 4, we'll read of the great tribute to God that's given by Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, in the first part of this chapter, we have Nebuchadnezzar with another dream. And then Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is going to be taken from him. And God is going to take his pride and reduce him to humility. And so then we learn that this is taking place. I'll begin reading at verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking around the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God, and praised and honored him who lived forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselor and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Charles Spurgeon had a large church, a big orphanage, and a seminary where he trained students. And he said to them, when you become a pastor, he said, preach every sermon as though it may be your last. He said, first of all, you don't know if you'll be alive the next Sunday. And secondly, you don't know if the church will dismiss you on Monday. So, what a good advice. And I was thinking, if I knew when it would be my last message, I think I would choose this passage. This is awesome. We really need to get into it, and we Christians desperately need this message. So we begin in verse 30 with the king's pride. Just think of what he's saying here. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? Now here's the beginning of eye trouble. Nebuchadnezzar has eye trouble. That I have built for a royal dwelling by my great mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. We know that God hates a lot of things, but there's something very expressive in Scripture. God hates pride. Sin causes us to be very prideful, selfish people. Now, not everybody gives a vocal expression of pride like Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, our selfishness is there. And if you look at verse 32, in the middle of it, you'll find the word until. Now, God reduces him to humiliation, just about as low as a human being can go. From being the great ruler and king of this great empire in this great city, Nebuchadnezzar is like an animal in insanity with beastly behavior, and the word says, until. You know that the Most High God rules. How far does God have to go to break through human pride? Well, in this case, it's extreme. It may not be quite as extreme for us, but it's necessary for things to happen to us to restore our sanity. And so, here's the king's pride and the king's humiliation. In 34 and 35, we have his restoration, where these verses in King Nebuchadnezzar calls him the Most High God. God causes Nebuchadnezzar to praise him. And this verse gives a tribute to God's sovereignty seldom found. That's why it's so important. That is a great issue today. And I have a new book called The Potter's Freedom, which is an excellent answer to the kind of theology that's put out today, probably in 90% of our churches. The Potter's Freedom. Doth not the potter have power over the clay? To take a lump of clay and make it into the vessel he wants it to become. Of course he does. And so we really need, in our day, in a sense, to be on a crusade to restore to God's people the truth of his sovereignty. So we approach this passage now, verses 34 and 35, to ask the question, how does Nebuchadnezzar acknowledge God's sovereignty? And the passage answers the question. First of all, by declaring that God lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and he says that he prays and blessed the Most High God who lives forever. That is, he is eternally self-existing. The only being. No one else. Now, it's hard for us to take our mind back to that time when there was only God. And we could say, well, wasn't there always space? Wasn't there always air? Wasn't there always something? No. Only God. Everything came from him. Out of his being. He didn't need matter. He didn't need oxygen. It came from him. He is the only self-sustained being. He needs no one. He needs nothing. Everything comes from the self-existent potter's wheel. Now Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that. This proud king is made to give honor to God. And he does that by declaring that he lives forever. Secondly, in verse 34, he declares that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It doesn't come and go. It passes from generation to generation. And we know that the book of Daniel portrays at least four empires that rise and fall. There's the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman that are spoken of right here in Daniel. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and the kingdom of God is the final kingdom because it's everlasting. Now, thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God's sovereignty by declaring the condition of man. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed or said to be as nothing. He does according to his will and so on in the army. Nothing. Now that's an interesting way to express the condition of man. It says we are nothing and yet we are something. We are living beings. And yet our nothingness is true. First of all, we were nothing in our election. We weren't even around when God chose us, because he chose us before the creation of the world. We had nothing to do with our salvation. We had nothing to say about it. We were nothing in our election. Secondly, we were nothing in our redemption. We had nothing to do with the redemption of Christ paying the price for our salvation. He did it all. We didn't do anything. We were nothing. We were nothing in our regeneration. Now, this is where the issue comes. And the popular message is, yes, we do something in our regeneration. We make a decision. It is our will that determines whether or not we are saved. And yet we believe the Bible teaches that we are dead in sin. We are incapable of making that decision, and we don't want to. So that the Holy Spirit has to do something first. That is, bring us to life and give us faith. And our believing and receiving is a response. It is not an initiation. God did it for us. We were nothing. Think of Lazarus. Dead. D-E-A-D. Dead in the grave. And Jesus comes and stood at the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the dead man, walks out of the grave, and there he is, alive. And the reporters from Jerusalem hear about it. And so they come flocking to interview Lazarus. And they say, Lazarus, did Jesus violate your human rights? Did he consult you? Don't you feel put upon? Lazarus says, no. Those were the greatest words I ever heard. I love him. Willing. It's the same for us. We were in a graveyard of sin. We had no sight. We had no ears to hear. We were nothing. So Nebuchadnezzar is given to understand some basic theological truth. If we're going to know and believe the gospel, we begin with God's sovereignty. And secondly, we understand the total depravity of man as being nothing. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, including the nations. Now Nebuchadnezzar also acknowledges God's sovereignty by declaring that God's will rules. There can only be one free will in the universe, and that is God's will and not man's will. Our will is very, very limited. We cannot do everything we will to do. And we cannot stop doing some things we will not to do. God's will is the most powerful force in the universe. It is not a bomb. It is not a weapon. It is not any human technology. It is the will of God. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, God, does according to his will in the army of heaven. Well, that's not so difficult to realize. Heaven being what it is, and he certainly is the ruler of heaven. But Nebuchadnezzar also declares, and among the inhabitants of the earth, God's will rules over his elect and the wicked. This morning we have many issues around the world. And I read words like Armageddon. And even this morning, the thought that the Palestinian-Israeli conflict may just spill over to the Persian Gulf quickly. And you've got all this going. The difficulty in our own country over the election. God is ruling over it all. But if you didn't know that, and if you didn't believe that, you could be in a puddle of depression and stress and worry and fear. God governs the world even this morning. He rules among the inhabitants of the earth over the godly and the ungodly. And I say to you this morning that God is absolutely sovereign. Now today in the Christian church, many, many will say God is sovereign, but they mean partially, not absolutely. God does not reign over tragedies, catastrophes, and evil. God will not overrule a human will because he cannot. That is false teaching. That is serious error. Those who believe that cannot possibly worship the God of the Bible as he really is. And he rules by his will. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is absolutely irresistible. And when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, he can't do anything else. He can't argue about it, and he can't say, no, Lord, I'm not ready. I think, no, it's there. And the same is true for every person who is saved. When the predestinated moment arrives, when the Holy Spirit wants to apply salvation to that sinner, it happens. And God does it so wonderfully that that sinner comes willingly. No one can restrain his hand. Not you, Nebuchadnezzar. Not you, king. Not you, anyone. No one. He is irresistible, and no human has the right to question him. Now, Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 9, and he anticipates the question of the human being who will question God's sovereignty. And what right does God have to do as he pleases with human beings? Paul says, who are you, O man, to question him? And so this morning we have this tremendous passage where God causes this wicked, proud, rebellious king to bow in humility and to give him honor and glory that he deserves. And God restores Nebuchadnezzar just as he restores us out of the sinful grave and makes us his people and gives us a position that is high and holy. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. How important it is for human beings not to stand in pride against God. And how important it is for us in as Christians to be careful not to raise ourselves up in pride over other believers, or think that we are better, or to use a position to usurp power and authority and control. May God humble us to join Nebuchadnezzar in this praise and exaltation of the Lord. How encouraging this should be to us this morning. How comforting to have God ruling and not Satan and not us. How joyful we should be filled with the truth of this passage. It also teaches us how to endure suffering. God is in charge of our suffering and will restore and renew us. The truth is this morning that whatever men may say, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Hallelujah chorus is true. And here's where it comes from. Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35. The Lord reigns and rules. The empires, the flow of history, the United States of America, our families, and our individual life. May God help us to believe the truth of this passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have given us truth in the Scripture. And we need your help this morning. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we may respond appropriately and bow in humble worship. And to be ready to declare everywhere that the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, reigneth. And to believe this for our personal life in times of joy and times of trial. And to understand that you do your will in the armies of heaven and earth, and no one can overthrow you, defeat you, or thwart your will. So be it. Lord, cause us to believe this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.